Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. And I want you to know more than anything else today that God loves you. God does love you. For those who've been around for a number of years, you may know Anna Lee Hoffman. She actually passed away this past week. And so we're going to have a celebration of life service this Thursday here at FBC at 11 o'clock, and you're invited to that, followed by a lunch. We'll have a visitation before then. I also want to just say thank you to those who were so generous and encouraging to Pastor George and myself over the last month for Pastor Appreciation Month, your sweet treats and gifts, and some of you even sent emails or cards where you offered what the Lord was teaching you, and that was just a joy to hear some of what God has been doing in your individual lives. Sometimes we don't get to hear those things, and so that was just a special blessing and encouragement, so thank you for that. It is truly a joy to serve Christ with you. We are a church that desires to become people who treasure God and love people. That's who we are. When you think about the word treasure, what is it that comes to your mind? Maybe you think of the pirate in search of the lost or hidden treasure out there somewhere. Maybe you think of Indiana Jones. Kids, maybe you think of your favorite toy, or I was talking to a couple kids earlier today, and they thought of a treasure chest and all the good stuff that's in it. If you're a Packer fan, what do you think of for treasure? Well, yeah, the Lombardi Trophy, right? It's not beating the Bears. I'm a Bears fan. For those who don't know, the Bears. So what's treasure, right? What's treasure? What's treasure to you in your life? What is treasure for you? So it could be your investments. It could be your bank accounts, the money that you have in those accounts. It could be your vacation home. It could be the time that you have during the week is like treasure to you because it goes so fast and there's so many things happening. How about your health? Your knowledge, your education. The wisdom you've gleaned over the years, your family, your friends. What is treasure in your life? What do you actually value the most? And then, what's it worth to you? What's it worth to you? Well, here at FBC, we say we treasure God and we love people. We talk about it around here like it's the most important thing in our lives. But is it? Do all the other things in your life, do they pale when compared to treasuring Jesus? What are those things worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? Well, let's be honest. These can be really hard questions to actually think about and navigate in our lives. And I want you to know today that you're not crazy if you find it difficult to reflect upon and answer these questions in your life. If it were easy, you probably wouldn't be wrestling with what you treasure in the way that you should. For example, in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He links our outward treasure with our hearts. And later, Jesus has some hard words for us in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I've heard over the years some people take that text way out of context. Jesus isn't saying that you should disregard or hate your family. That's not what he's saying there. Jesus isn't saying that other things don't matter. But what Jesus is saying is that I'm the ultimate treasure. And if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. Because there's only room for one number one priority in your life. And Jesus says, that's me. Now, the Apostle Paul, he also illustrates this in his letter to the Romans when he points us to worship God with our whole lives, not just Sunday mornings, not just when we sit down and pray, not just when we open our Bible, but our whole lives. Here's what he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Well, this is what I'm going to call today everything worship. Everything worship. How do we exhibit everything worship? Well, the news is, it's not just by trying harder. It's not just by doing better. What we treasure produces within us everything worship. And so here's what we're going to see as we continue looking in John chapter 12 today, because that which we treasure most produces everything worship. Look for treasure in Jesus. Because that which we treasure most produces everything worship. Look for treasure in Jesus. Now, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 12. And I believe this is what we'll see in the text today. If you don't have a Bible, you can look under a chair nearby. There may be one. Or you can follow along on the screens. I want you to see these words today that John recorded about Jesus in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now I want to pause here. We'll come back to the text. I want you to remember the context of what's actually happening here. If you were here with us the last two Sundays, you remember Lazarus. And so there's been this growing sense of discontent and division about Jesus among the Jews and the religious leaders. Jesus, he just did this ultra incredible miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the grave 4 days. And you can imagine there's a whole host of people. And they've got opinions. They've got opinions about what Jesus has done. They've got opinions about who Jesus is. And they want to share them. So there's people who are all up in arms about what Jesus has done. There's people who have loved Lazarus. And they're thankful for what Jesus has done. And there's people who see Jesus. And they see him as treasure. And this is all happening around this dinner party that they're having. It's 6 days before the Passover, which means this occurred just a couple days before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to be crucified. And so they throw this celebration, they throw this dinner party to celebrate Lazarus' life. And we read here, Lazarus, this guy who was in the grave, dead for 4 days, he's at the table. He's eating and drinking with them. And Martha, she's serving. Very, very much reflecting the story of Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10, right? If you remember that one. Then Mary, she takes this whole pound of expensive ointment to anoint Jesus' feet. This is a huge amount of very costly oil. A huge amount. the text tells us that the whole house was actually filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Now, in these first three verses in John chapter 12, we see that Mary actually exhibits at least three key aspects of everything worship. And the first is courageous worship, courageous worship. Look back at verse 3. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So in the midst of many of the Jews and religious leaders' growing anger with Jesus in this situation that happened with Lazarus, Mary, she had the courage to host this meal as a celebration. I mean, if the wrong people got wind of what was going on, they could have come in and just broke this up. But there was gratitude that was flowing out of the heart of Mary. Mary's cup was actually overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude about Lazarus. And Mary, she had been with Jesus. Mary, she had witnessed the signs and the miracles and the wonders that Jesus had done. She had heard Jesus preach and teach. She had watched as others ridiculed Jesus for what he did and what he said. Mary, she looked at him, and when she did, she saw God before her very eyes. She saw the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God right in front of her. She was overflowing with gratitude to Jesus. And it wasn't just because Jesus did all these amazing things. Mary overflowed with courageous worship because she looked and she saw who Jesus actually was. And so she emptied herself of her pride and her self-righteousness. She laid down her reputation. She handed over the most valuable physical and tangible thing that she had, and she used it for worship. That's what Mary did. Now, in the moment, this didn't make any sense. I mean, what is she doing? What is she thinking? It was shocking because it seemed so excessive. It was outrageously absurd. But to Mary, what others thought about her in the moment, it didn't matter. Mary had one goal, she had one plan, she had one purpose alone, and she was going to worship her Lord God who would save her. That's what Mary did. And this is courageous worship. And so I want you to put on your thinking brain right now. Can you think of a time in which you or someone in your life displayed this kind of courageous worship? Think about it. Whether it was you or whether it was somebody else in your life. When you look at it from the outside, it just doesn't make any sense. It's strange. It's confusing. Some may have even thought or said, what are you doing? Yet you or this person displayed courageous worship. Courageous worship may not make sense. Because it's not about you, and it's not about your comfort. It's not about what may seem rational or logical in the moment. It could be, but it may not be. It's a worship that's actually driven by Jesus. And so you worship because you have looked at him, and you see treasure in Christ. Courageous worship is one aspect of Mary's everything worship. Now, another aspect of Mary's everything worship that we see is costly worship. Mary, she took this pound, a whole pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and she put it at Jesus' feet. Now, this would have been a bottled perfume oil of the highest quality Pure nard had to be imported from long trade routes, and that's why it was extremely costly. It was estimated that the pure nard that Mary used to anoint Jesus' feet was worth about 300 denarii, which was about a year's wages of an average person in that time. And so I want you to think about this just for a moment. This is way beyond the category of a tithe. Think about it, like giving 10%, a tithe, the first fruits of what we receive back to the Lord. Can you imagine for a minute taking 100% of your income over the course of a year and giving it to the Lord in worship? I think that's hard for any of us to fathom. And so using nard was considered to be an ultimate gesture of grace and honor. Now, some believe Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were wealthy people. And if this was true, Mary offers us a really good example, doesn't she? One of the dangers, in fact, of wealth is that it creates within us this appetite of pleasure and an appetite for valuable things. And over time, the more wealth we have, the easier it is to desire that. I'm not saying we always do, but it becomes easier. And statistics show that in general, those who are wealthy actually give away a smaller percentage of what they have than those who are poor. Yet it's very possible that Mary wasn't wealthy. But the bottom line here is this, that Mary took delight in offering the very best of what she had to express her love and worship to Jesus. And although some may think of her gift as exorbitant, Mary wasn't thinking of herself. She was actually treasuring Jesus. This is costly worship. Costly worship. And so think about it. What are you willing to pay as a follower of Christ? Not to earn anything from God, not to earn salvation, not to look like you're in favor with God, but what are you willing to pay to obey and follow Christ? Is your love for him actually worth everything that you have? What are you willing to risk for Jesus? Maybe the question is, what are you not willing to risk for Jesus? What are you willing to lose or to give up? What do you tend to hold on to too tightly? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? You see, Mary's gift, it actually challenges us to think about what we treasure most. And when we first start to think about that question, it's probably natural for a Christian, a believer, to say, well, I treasure Jesus the most. But when you look at your bank account, or you look at your calendar, or you look at the way you live your life, is that true? That you treasure Jesus the most? Because if your greatest treasure is in fact your bank account or your mutual funds, maybe God today is offering you an opportunity. He's offering you an opportunity to express your love for him by giving generously, financially, sacrificially. Or maybe your greatest treasure is your lifestyle. And so maybe today God has given you an opportunity to give up some of your recreation so that you can serve the church in a greater way, the body of Christ. Or maybe if your greatest treasure is your standard of living, maybe God is offering you an opportunity today to do something radical with your life. Maybe seems radical. Maybe it's just a simple step, but it seems radical to you. Maybe it's like going into full-time Christian ministry or doing something different with your time. I can't help but think of Tom and Tanya Clyde and their boys. So many of you know them. They've been part of our church, and we've sent them out to England. They sold their stuff. They left their families and friends to move to England. They've given up their standard of living, meaningful relationships, their stuff, to go and serve as missionaries with people who don't yet know Jesus. Why would anybody do that? I'll tell you, because they treasure Jesus. Because they treasure Jesus. And so I want to ask you today, how might God be inviting you to lean into costly worship? It may not be the same for everybody. You see, everything worship is costly worship. Another aspect of everything worship is commonplace worship. Although it is about offering our best, worship isn't always about being flashy. Everything worship is meant to be full of significance and gratitude, yet it's also common and ordinary. In Jesus' day, people wore sandals or went barefoot. The roads and paths, they were dusty, they were dirty. They even were filled with animal feces. Feet were the dirtiest part of a person's body, and they required washing. And so when you'd go into somebody's house in Jesus' day, it was common to find a basin of water that would be provided when somebody entered so they could wash off their feet before going in the home. In wealthy homes, a servant may wash people's feet. But it was actually uncommon and extraordinary for a host to wash the feet of their guests. The guests would wash their own feet. But in John chapter 12, Mary, she doesn't do the extraordinary thing by washing Jesus' feet. Guys, she goes so far beyond that to anoint his feet with one of the most expensive oils that ever existed. That's what Mary did. Mary took a very commonplace practice of foot washing and she turned it into worship. And not only that, she wiped his feet with her hair. And I don't know how much you know about that culture, but in that culture, it was actually scandalous for a woman to unbind her hair in public. And then for a woman to unbind her hair, it was this expression of intimacy and openness and love. And this was only done in the privacy of a person's home. It was a very private thing. And so by unbinding her hair and then using her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, she was actually expressing complete and utter surrender and devotion to Jesus. There was nothing that was held back. And she did this because she knew that she was completely safe in his holy presence. Mary looked at Jesus as her divine Lord. She treasured him. She took a common practice and turned it into worship by acknowledging a heart posture of humility and submission. And so, friends, how might God be inviting you to take a common habit or a routine in your life and turn it into an act of worship? I want to encourage you to think about that this week. Think about the little routine things that happen in your day. For example, when you take a shower, could you thank Jesus for his grace that continually pours over you and washes you? Or when you get dressed in the morning and you put on your clothes, could you remember that Jesus has clothed you with his pure and lasting and perfect robe of righteousness? Not that your clothes are perfect, but could that be a reminder? When you drive to work or to school, could you thank Christ that he's always present with you? When you stop by a local restaurant and go through the drive-thru, could you worship Christ by paying for the person behind you? To love others as Christ has loved you. Friends, I'll say this lovingly, but I want to say it directly today because I think we need to hear it. I need to hear it. We run too fast in this life. We're all hurrying around and we need to slow down and we need to look for treasure in Jesus. And if we don't, we're going to miss it. We're going to be going about our lives, doing our things, and we're going to be so busy doing stuff that feels like it matters in the moment. But Jesus is right there, and we miss him. To slow down and behold our God. Friends, Sabbath is a gift to us each week. It's a gift to slow down and look at our Savior. But it's also a way that we can learn how to practice slowing down throughout our week and have 10 minutes at lunchtime or half an hour in the morning or the evening where we find some solitude and we look to the Lord. Or we open the Word and we say, Jesus, I want to see you. Friends, Jesus calls us to look and to see himself as Mary saw him. But what happens when we don't? When we don't slow down and look for treasure in Jesus, we may very easily start trekking down a dangerous, dangerous path, a path with a trajectory of distance from God. A path with a trajectory that may even lead to eternal death. Let me show you in the text, John 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so it's really obvious here that Judas, he isn't happy about what Mary did with this expensive oil. And he vocalizes his complaint and the impact that this oil's value could have had to help the poor. Yet John, again, he so faithfully helps us with this commentary. He tells us that Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was actually a selfish thief. That was the lens that he was looking through. Judas viewed Mary's act of everything worship as wasteful extravagance. She was misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Mary continued to worship Jesus anyway. He thought Mary was just wasting such of an expensive resource. And the truth is, if Mary had used this ointment in this way on any other person, it would have been wasteful extravagance. I want you to hear that. That was unique for Jesus. And so Judas, in one way, communicating truth about the value of this ointment was actually a good question. If he didn't have the heart motive he had, this was a valid question. Yet at the same time, Judas misses the point entirely. He misses it entirely. And so I wonder, what are some ways that we can fall into this wasteful extravagance trap that Judas did? Well, I'll give you a few. One would be a vision too small. Even if Judas' motives were actually right, his vision was too small. And so has there been a time in your life when you thought of a good idea to help other people, but your vision was actually too small? Well, let me share an example to help spur your thinking on. I remember serving in a church years ago in which the church was doing well financially. The giving of the congregation was meeting the daily and weekly needs of the church, the monthly needs of the church. We were under budget and so on. The building was paid for. We actually had a couple $100,000 in our savings account sitting in the bank. And I remember thinking, I was the pastor there, and I remember thinking, that's good. If we run into some kind of problem or significant expense, we're going to have money to cover some those kind of things, which is a good place to be, right? Well, I remember one elder meeting we gathered together, and there was an elder named Brad who comes into the meeting, and he said, you know, guys, I've been praying. I've been praying about our community and how to reach our community. I've been praying about the extra money we have sitting in savings, and we really don't have a plan for it. And I'm kind of sensing that God might want us to use that money in what might seem like a radical way to show our love for the community. Guys, do you think we could bless our community in such a way that they'd say, that is radical love, and we could say, yeah, that's the love of Jesus. And so this happened at an elder meeting, and one of the elders brought this up. And as I reflected on that, I was like, God, one elder's prayers, one conversation that led our entire church to start thinking outside of ourselves to dream and pray for a bigger vision. This is incredible. Because that's what happened in the church. The church started saying, yeah, we need to do this. And it was awesome. But until that elder brought up that idea, we had thought that our vision to reach the community was just fine. Because, I mean, we were doing things. And so I just wonder, church, how might your vision for God's kingdom be too small? Is God asking you, is God asking us as a local church in Medford, Wisconsin, to dream and pray bigger? Is he? Another way we may fall into the wasteful extravagance trap like Judas is by holding on to temporal things too tightly. Here's the deal. Judas, he had a plan, didn't he? His plan was to use the money for himself. I mean, he was going to give some to the poor, but he was going to use the money for himself. And so here's the deal. When we fail to ask the question, what is everything worship in this situation, we may be so easily tempted to fall into holding on to temporal things too tightly. Because it is so convenient to keep things as usual, to stay in the habits we're in. It's easy to use our resources, our time, our finances, our stuff in ways that we're used to doing. Why? Because it's comfortable. It's what we've always done. But is it possible that God might actually want us to start thinking differently? Sometimes? Is that possible? Is it possible that God might be actually inviting us to treasure him by letting go of something that we've been holding on to too tightly for too long? And if we step back and reflect on it and pray, would God lead us to say that we've actually been trying to implement control and we haven't even recognized it? Because it could be that we need to be more open with our money and our stuff, individually or even as a church. It could be that we need to consider a career change. Or maybe we need to consider contentment in a hard situation for God's glory and for his name's sake. Nobody wants to be content in pain and suffering. But maybe that's what God is asking for. It could be that we need to stop trying to micromanage somebody else because all we really want is our way. It could be that we need to let go of certain expectations that we've been holding on to for way too long. Or maybe God wants to use this church and this community out there. But we haven't done it in the way he really wants us to do it because we've been holding on to temporal things too tightly for too long. How do we discern that? We pray. We humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to God. And so what are you holding on to too tightly that Jesus may want you to lay down in worship of him? Is there something in your life that you treasure too much? Is there something in your life that would be too hard for you to give up for Christ? What is it that you're overprotecting because you're afraid of losing? Friends, Jesus is actually worthy of your worship. And so be courageous. Be willing to lay down the cost and look in the commonplace areas of your life. When we see treasure in Jesus, our worship is never wasteful extravagance. The only option is everything worship. That's the only option. And Jesus, he actually reminds us of this as he speaks into this situation with Mary and Judas. Look at verses 7 and 8. Judas says what he says, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I just want to say this out loud. Jesus here is not putting down the poor. He's actually showing the magnitude of who he is. The problem is Judas was treating this oil as the treasure. That's the problem. Yet Jesus is saying the oil is not the treasure at all. Rather, the oil was used as a tool for worship. It was a tool to prepare for Jesus' substitutionary atonement at the cross. And so here's what you and I need to know today. The application is your stuff in your life and your life are not the treasure. The stuff that you have, the things that you do, your calendar, your money, your relationships, your very life yourself, that is not the treasure. Jesus is the treasure, and that's what Mary tells us in this text today. Jesus was Mary's everything worship. What's yours? I think it's absolutely fascinating that when Mary anointed Jesus with the ointment, the aroma of her gift to Jesus actually spread throughout the whole house. But it wasn't just there. This perfume, as she got down with her hair on Jesus' feet and put it in her hair, it's now in her hair. And so, guys, everywhere she went, she carried this glorious aroma of Jesus with her. And I love how one pastor put it. I'll give you this quote. It'll be on the screen. He said, "Her devotion to Jesus was fragrant. And wherever she went, the aroma of her gift to Jesus was spread. What greater reward could we have than this? And what greater blessing could we give to others? If we will see Jesus in his divine glory and grace, and if we will break the bottle of our hearts to pour out in devotion to him, then our lives will bear the fragrance of his salvation, spreading the gospel mercy wherever we go. There can be no greater reward than to be used in this way to share the glory of Christ in the world, knowing that as we pour out our devotion to him, he will pour out through us the grace of his gospel for the salvation of those we know and love." When you look for treasure in Jesus, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. And when you find treasure in Jesus, look out, you won't be able to help but offer everything worship to him. And you'll pour it out courageously, and it may not make sense, may not be rational. You won't be concerned that it costs too much. You'll do it in commonplace areas of your life, places where you've never even touched with worship before in your life. And when your devotion to Jesus is fragrant, friends, you will have the joy of carrying the aroma of Jesus and the grace of his gospel to everyone around you. As you get up from your seats and you walk out those doors today and this week, you will carry that aroma. And people will smell him on you. They'll know how much he loves you. And they'll know how much you treasure him. What a joy. What a joy, friends. What a joy. Today we have the honor of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And I want to invite those who will be serving to come forward in the front row. If you're new to church, or maybe you come from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. We meet with Jesus here. We remember Jesus here. As we take the bread symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and crucified for our sin on the cross. And as we take the cup and drink the juice, we remember that Jesus' blood has been shed and poured out for each one of us in our sins, making atonement for us as we trust in him and believe. And so Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper for those who believe, those who would come to him. And so if you're a person who looks to Christ as your Redeemer, the one who's pulled you out of the pit of death and rescued you from your sin, you're welcome at the table. If you have kids and your kids have trusted in Christ and surrendered themselves to Christ and are following Christ, they're welcome to partake as well. Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect and pray and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Lord Jesus, you have come to do what none of us could do, and through your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, your reign and intercession over our lives. Thank you that you've reminded us of who you are as we look at Mary and her gift. God, I pray for each one of us today that as we partake in this spiritual meal together, that we would taste and see that you are good. That we would see, Jesus, you for who you really are. And that our hearts wouldn't do anything but respond in glorious worship. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And so we desire to treasure you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to remain seated until the elements come and everyone is served. And once everyone is served, we'll go ahead and take the bread and then the juice together. Supper, Jesus was, or at the Last Supper, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were having the meal together. And Jesus, he broke bread, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He looked at his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. And after they had shared a meal together, they sang a hymn. Would you join us and stand and let's sing together? There's anything going on in your life that you'd like someone else to lift up in prayer for you and with you, Sarah and I will be down here after the service and we'd be honored to do that with you and for you. And so as you go today, may the God of hope, may he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Church, be sent.